I'm thankful for the presence of God in this room. I know his presence is here among us. I can feel him here. He's heard your cries this morning. He's heard your needs this morning. Doesn't matter how you came in here, Jesus is with us here. It's amazing. We can't see God with our eyes. We can't touch him, but we feel his presence. Amen? He's real. This is not just a church on a Sunday morning. We're really here looking unto Jesus, and we're here in his presence this morning. And it's beautiful. And when his presence is here, he arrests us, and he begins to minister to us. You know, I never think that, you know, it's coincidental for things. But, you know, when it comes to the things of God, God is the one that orchestrates things in this life. If you believe that God is all-powerful and almighty, God orchestrates things because he's a sovereign God. And you being here today is not an accident today. You're here because God brought you here. He brought you here to heal you. He brought you here to comfort you. He brought you here to save you. He brought you here to tell you how much he loves you today. And if you can receive this Christ today, I can tell you what, your lives will never be the same. I am a proof of that this morning, and I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful that church can't save me, because there would be no hope for us. And I'm thankful that people can't save us. But there was one man that can. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And he stepped into this world a few thousand years ago, and he took on the penalty of death and sin upon himself so that all of us could have victory. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And I want to talk this morning to you about the greatest man, because when you look in the work fields of this world and you look in society, everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be on top. Everybody wants to achieve the highest level. And I believe that God made man after his own image. I believe that God instilled within us to try to do our best. But because of the fall of man in the garden, sin entered in, and then everything becomes corrupt from there. And man starts to take up on his own. He wants to do his own thing, and he's got all the control of himself. And no more depends upon God, but depends upon himself. And that's sin, just basically. And God, for as long as we can remember, as man has come in, God is trying to reach man, to show man how much man really needs God. Because we can't live without him, guys. We can't breathe without him. Hold your breath. I'll give you about 3 minutes tops. And if you make it that far, we'll pick you up off the floor. We'll have our dear paramedic friend to come take care of you. But you can't even breathe without God. You can't put your shoes on without God. I know that may seem kind of simple, but I can tell you what, God is in control of our lives. That if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't even be here today. We wouldn't get to enjoy somewhat of what this life could bring. We wouldn't get to see and have the things that we have if it weren't for God. So I'm thankful for God this morning. And I want to talk about the greatest man. And I believe everybody could say, yeah, the greatest man that ever lived was Jesus. But I want to talk to you about him this morning. Bow your heads with me. And I want you to thank God for a moment. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for your ministry in my life. Tell him, because he's already been ministering to you this morning. Thank him. Say, Lord, thank you for ministering to me and helping me and opening my ears to hear what you're wanting to say to me today. And that, Lord, I won't be the same when I leave this room. And I thank you for doing that. You have all the power to change my life. And I love you, Jesus. Touch me today and help me today. Minister to my heart today and let me see you in a greater way than I ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says there's no greater love than one that would lay his life down for another. Many of you that have heard the scriptures, Jesus is the one that laid his life down. And none of us would lay our lives down for one another, but Jesus laid his life down for us. And that life that he's given us, he is now teaching us how to lay our lives down for one another. We talked about it Friday night, about the body of Christ and how we lay our lives and we prefer one another. And I want to talk to you this morning a little bit. I want to read this passage from Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. This is what Jesus has done for us, and he is the greatest man that ever walked this planet. A man full of humility, a man that stepped out of heaven. If you can imagine, Jesus is all God, and he stepped out of heaven and came into this world because of your sin. and because of my sin. What an honor that God would take himself and fashion himself in the form of a human being, call himself his son. I don't understand the fullness of that, but that's what he did. And he sent that man to come down to be the perfect sacrifice so that you and I could have a life today. He didn't come to teach you how bad you are. He came to show you how good he is and how much he loves you. And in seeing Jesus, we see all of ourselves. Amen. Listen to what Jesus did. Isaiah 53, it says, surely Jesus has borne our griefs. How many of you are grieving this morning? He's carried about our sorrows. How many of you are sorrowing this morning? Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. It was Jesus that was wounded for my transgressions. Jesus was bruised for your iniquities and for mine. The chastisement of our peace was upon the man Jesus, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, everyone in this room, in this world, have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way, and we try to do our own thing, and we try to do the best that we can, hoping that God would give us favor when we die. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to turn you back to him, because we've gone astray. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short. But he came to turn us back because we've run from him. And the Lord has laid upon the man Jesus all of our iniquity, because apart from being saved from our iniquity, we cannot be in proper relationship with God. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And Jesus made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit found in the man Jesus' mouth. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise his son Jesus, and he has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his son Jesus, and all that come from this seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied at what Jesus is doing to save the world. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant Jesus justify all that would come to him by faith. Amen. Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ this morning? Guys, that's the greatest message that this world could ever hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the greatest message. Every one of you have heard this passage of scripture. We live in the Bible Belt. It's quoted quite often. But if you would really ponder on that passage of scripture and how much God really does love you and how he's come into this world to save you, that he doesn't want you to die in your sin, that's the greatest love that's ever been represented in this world. We didn't see Jesus go to the cross, but we read in the Bible that he did. We know that we need him deep down within us, but we run from him every day. I did it for 29 years of my life, but I'm thankful that Jesus came and sought me out. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to find you? He came and brought you into his presence. He came and brought you into the way where you could hear him speak into your heart. And he cultivated your heart to receive this love that he's offering to the entire world. Aren't you glad that God has mercy on us, guys? Aren't you glad that Jesus has shown favor towards you and your family? Aren't you glad that it's not God's will that people perish? But did you have everlasting life and hope in Jesus Christ? Guys, that is something that my natural mind don't fathom. Why would God love a man that's so messed up like me, so prideful, so arrogant, so twisted, so mental, so crude, so mean, stooped in every kind of addictions in life? Why would God be so good to come to me? I don't know that, but God did that for all of us. Can we praise him this morning? God did that for you because he loves you so much. And this is the man Jesus that I'm talking about this morning. He's the greatest man that's ever lived. If you want, you can turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. It says there, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done out of strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. I want you to think about that. Jesus, the man, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he's all God, but he's all man. This man, Jesus, humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted this man, Jesus, and has given the man, Jesus, a name that is above every other name that you've ever heard, all over, everywhere. That name Jesus, one day every knee is going to bow before this man Jesus. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. There's going to come a day where every knee is going to bow before this God, this King, this Savior. His name is Jesus. Every knee is going to bow before him. Every single religion that thinks they've found the way other than Jesus is going to bow to this one King one day. Every sinner on this planet, every devil, every demon, everybody in this world, every creature is going to bow their knees and look upon this man, Jesus, and they will call him Lord because they will know that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the greatest man that's ever entered into this planet. And aren't you glad that he came this morning? Because if it weren't for him, we would have no hope in this life. We would have no hope for eternal life. We would have no hope to be out of the bondage of sin that's wrecking every life in this room. We would have no hope. We would be dying in our sins, headed straight to hell, like a snowball rolling down a hill. We would be rushing our way there. I spent most of my life running from God, doing my own thing, full of pride, full of arrogance, full of, I got this figured out. I'm the best. I got it. I'm okay. I prayed a prayer. I'm not as good as somebody else, but I'm all right. How arrogant for me to think that I'm all right, because I'm not all right. But I'm thankful for this wonderful book that we have called the Bible. Aren't you glad? Listen, don't listen to men. Let's listen to the Bible, because this is all we have to stand upon, this great book, 3/4 of its prophecy that's been fulfilled. God said, you'll know that I'm the one true God because what I say comes to pass. And when this book is written and read out in our midst, it does nothing but bring conviction to my life. And I know that there's a God by his Spirit dealing with my inner man. It cuts to my heart. It goes past our natural mind, guys. But the Spirit of God comes in with a beautiful blade to come into my heart and lay me open to let me see what manner of man that I am. And it causes me and it causes you to fall before this great God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am that in which you have shown me. I know that my sins are great. I know that I'm dying this way. I know that it's wrecking my life. I've seen sin destroy people's lives. I'm watching people every day dying in their sin. And they just run from God and run from God and run from God. And I'm telling you, we run and we get tired. And we get heavy laden and we get broken. And we just keep trying harder and trying harder ever to only go backwards. Why? Because we're running from the living God. All we like sheep, we just run astray and do our own thing. But God has laid upon his Son the iniquity for all of us so that we could live. This is the great God, and this is the greatest man named Jesus who has ever stepped into this planet. He deserves glory, he deserves honor, and he deserves praise for who he is. Guys, will we ever worship this King Jesus? He's so good. He's been so defiled in this country. He's been so defiled and despised in this world. His name has been trampled. His works have been trampled. He has been misrepresented by the world today. People look at him as this big fat guy up in the clouds, just floating around waiting to bash and kill us for our sin. That's not the God this great book talks about. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. He could have destroyed us already. But he's patient and long-suffering and gentle, and it's his will that no man perish but come to a place of repentance. That's why he's so merciful to us. That's why he's constantly trying to turn us. Can you see how good I am to you? And when you're like, yeah, God, you're good, but I'll just take this gift and run away from you. And when I get in trouble, I'll just take you out of my backpack and lay you out and rub you like a genie, get what I want. And then off you go, God, get out of my life now. I've received what you have for me. This is the life that I used to live, full of arrogance, full of pride. Listen to this. The greatest man that ever lived was the humble servant Jesus. He humbled himself and came in fashion of a man. That word humble means modest opinion of one's own importance. The synonyms of the word humility or humble is lowliness and meekness, submissiveness. It means to not be prideful. It means not to be arrogant. It means to be very modest and lowly and have a feeling of insignificance, inferiority, or subservience. This is what the man Jesus was when he walked this planet. And do you know that Jesus is the greatest example that man should look upon? Don't look at a church. Don't look at a man. But we look upon the man Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I can't see him, pick up this great book and go through the Gospels, and you'll learn all about this great man, Jesus. And I can tell you what, there's not a man in this room that can express on their own abilities the life of Jesus Christ. And he's the greatest man that's ever walked this planet. God said from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And it's not you and me. It's not the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the people that flood the pews on Sunday morning. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And his name, he was Jesus Christ when he's looking at his son before him. And he said, this man is perfect. We're talking a man that lived without sin. A man that was absolutely perfect in every way. His thoughts were never altered. He was never swayed by man. He was never caught off guard by the devil. He was full of power, full of authority, and everywhere that he went and laid his hands, people were healed. Because he was Jesus. He was the Son of the living God. He came to bring life and hope and peace into your lives. He's not come to bring life and hope and peace to this world yet. He's come to deliver you. He's come to set you free. He's come to take you out of this world and put your life into a kingdom that we cannot see yet. Amen. He wants to seat you in heavenly places in this day, right now. And he wants to minister to you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to help you in everything, because we won't make it through this life without this man, Jesus. How many of you are grateful for him this morning? He's a man full of humility, and he is our greatest example to look upon. This man, Jesus, full of humility. The opposite of humility is pride. How many of you know that as men we wrestle with that word pride? We all have it. Men, women, child, everyone battles with the life of pride and arrogance. Do you know that there's many people in this world today that will not call upon the name of the Lord because they feel like, you know what, I don't need God. That is arrogance and pride at its finest, and this guy would know it more than anyone. I thought I was going to make it through life. I thought I'd be all right. I'd make it on my own. I don't need God. Well, I need him to give me the ticket to heaven, but I don't need him in my life. I need him to hang on to his shirt tail so that when I die and I go into the ground, hopefully he'll give me a ticket to make it to heaven. But as far as my life today, I've got it all under control. And sometimes that creeps into our life as believers. I've got it under, Lord, thanks for saving me. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I got this now. Hear me this morning. I've got this now. I've become a Sunday school teacher. I've got this now. I've become a preacher. I got this now. I've become a singer on the platform. I got this now. Well, can I tell you, you ain't got nothing now. You don't. And those of you that understand, you know that you do not have it all under control. And how many of you know that God does not like the sin of pride? Listen to me this morning. Pride has been defined as feeling of deep pleasure. Think about your life and think about pride that we wrestle with. Listen, feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction in some sort of achievement, an accomplishment, or someone else's, or something else. But it's also been described as conceit, egotism, vanity, vainglory, and all over one's appearance of stature in life, not just something that's been accomplished. But we want stature. We want recognition. I want you to see what I've done, and I want you to applaud me for that. And I want you to see how good I've been. There are going to be people that enter into heaven or enter into the presence of God one day, and they're going to be like, Lord, aren't you pleased with all the works that I did? Aren't you glad that I went to church 4 times a year? Aren't you glad that I went to church every time the doors were open? Aren't you pleased at my ministry? Aren't you pleased at my good works? Aren't you pleased that I abstained from particular sins in my life? Aren't you glad that I obeyed some of your word? I know I was awfully failing in another, but aren't you glad with the parts that I did right? Won't you give me some recognition, God? Won't you people give me recognition? Aren't you glad I'm better? I might not be doing this or doing that, but I'm better. Look at me, 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 me. And this is what humans do. It's full of pride and full of arrogance. In my life, I still wrestle with the sin of pride. But God does not like pride. Listen to this. God says this. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek after God. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. God says in Proverbs chapter 8, he says, I hate pride and I hate arrogance. I hate evil behavior, and I hate the perverse speech. God didn't say, I hate the sinner, and I'm going to destroy him. He says, I hate pride. That's the sin, not the human. I hate arrogance. That's the sin in the man, not the man. I hate evil behavior and a perverse speech. That there alone is sin and not the man. So if people say God hates man or hates the sinner, no, he doesn't. He loves the sinner. That's why he came to deliver the sinner. That's me. That's you this morning. Pride is the opposite of humility. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble or the humility comes wisdom and everlasting peace to the man that is humble. Patience is better than pride, the Bible says. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride will be brought down low. How many of you know that God knows how to bring pride down in our life? He knows how to deal with pride in our life. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. James writes this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word opposes literally means this. The word in the Greek, I'm not really good at, is antitasso. And this word means to rage or range in battle against, to basically be at war with. So when God opposes proudful or prideful men that think they got it all sorted out in life, we're actually at war with God, or God is at war with that sin that's in our life. He's not raging war against you, but he's raging war about the sin that's in you. He's not coming to destroy. He is waging war against that spirit of pride that plagues man. He is at war. So it is God that's warring and raging the battle against the proudful human being. Amen? Peter writes the exact same thing in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble, but he's at war with the man or woman that's full of pride. Hear me this morning. Pride was the very thing that happened in the garden. Y'all remember the story in Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden? And God said, look, you can have everything in the garden, but don't eat of this particular tree. And so Satan comes, and he beguiles them, and he says, look, it's okay if you eat from the tree. You know why God don't want you to eat from that tree, huh? Because if you eat from that tree, then you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. And God doesn't want that from you. So that's why he's telling you not to eat of the tree. So then the devil says, you're going to let that happen? Don't you know that you could know all things and you can be like God? And man goes, sounds good to me. I would surely like to have the knowledge that God has, and I can be like God. So they ate of that tree. Do you know that that sin entered into those humans, and it's all the way down to where we are today? All the way to where we are today. We want to be the gods of our life. We want to control our life. We want to control things in life. We want to control people in our life. I want to be my own God. And I'm only going to let God in whenever I feel like I'm not making it. But most of the time we think we got it all under control, even when we are failing. Well, I'll sort it out, come up with something new tomorrow. And we always fall backwards every single time. Every single time. Pride is destroying lives every day. Satan was cast out of heaven because of his pride. He wanted to be like God. Amen? Genesis says this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. And then he said this, for everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but it comes from the world. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. And this is exactly what happened from Satan when he was the greatest cherub that ever flew around the throne of God. And he wanted to be like the Most High God. So God cast him down to this earth, and a third of the angels followed him, full of pride, full of arrogance, and full of wanting to be like God. And then this is what happened. All of that sin has entered into us all the way down to where we are today. Andrew Murray made this comment, said this, one of the most dangerous enemies a Christian must guard against is pride or self-exaltation. There's no sin that works more cunningly and more hiddenly. It knows how to penetrate into everything. Self-exaltation can extract all the nutrients out of even the smallest thing in earthly life and the holiest thing in the spiritual life. The Christian must therefore be on his guard against pride at all times. He must listen to what the scriptures teach about pride and about the humility that comes only from Jesus Christ. And that humility that comes only from Jesus Christ is what drives pride out of our life. Can I get an amen? That's what God does. He comes in and he replaces that life of pride into the life of humility. That's what the greatest man Jesus has done for you and I. Grace has come to restore what sin has corrupted. Grace will bring a man to the glory if he will deny himself and solely live after the glory of God and not his own glory. Can you hear me this morning? God wants you to live for his glory, not for your glory. But we tend to live for our glory. We don't tell people that, but it comes out in my actions. I'm living for my own way, and I'm living for my own glory. Men in the world want to be anybody in the corporate world in here. Many of us work in places where there's always ranking, right? And we start at the bottom like me, and I'm trying to work my way up in life. And I worked with some people when I was younger, and they did everything they could do to step on everybody around them. They got words for that, for people that kind of get real close to the boss and want to butter him up and, you know, talk bad about such and such so it makes me look better because I'm trying to make it to the top, right? That's an awful thing to do, but people do it every day. You know why? They want to be the top dog. They want to be the best. They want to put you down and make themselves look better, all right? How many of you know that's crept into the world of Christianity, church life, religion? Everybody wants to be on top. Everybody wants the big ministry. Everybody wants the spotlight. You know, it's not about God. It's about me, is what men mostly say. It's about my ministry. It's about what I say. It's about you listening to me. It's about you hearing me. It's about you acknowledging me. Everything's about me. I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus, but it's still, if you look at the depth of it, the stories and the things that we're doing is more about me than it is about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Ghost is ministering, he's going to point everybody's eyes towards Jesus. He's not going to point you to a man. He's not going to point you to a church. He's not going to point you to a ministry. The Spirit of God is always going to bring your thoughts and your heart towards Jesus. Thank God for church. Thank God for ministry. Thank God for ministers. I thank God for all of that. We all have our place in life. If that weren't a fact, I wouldn't be here with you today and be able to love sitting under the authority of God's word with you today. That's got its place, but it's not about man. It's all about Jesus. And guys, in this hour, we need to be pointing everybody towards this greatest man that's ever walked this planet. His name is Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. I thank God for Jesus this morning. Aren't you glad for him? Listen to this in the book of Luke. It says, behold, y'all remember this. We're at the Last Supper here. I'm going to read this. We're at the Last Supper. The disciples are sitting around the table, and they're having conversations, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to be the greatest man. This is what it says. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is here at the table, and truly the Son of God, or the Son of Man, goeth. And it was determined, but woe unto that man who's going to betray me. And they begin to acquire among themselves. All the disciples are there. There was 12 of them at the table there. And they all begin to acquire among themselves, which of one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to be the ones that are greatest in the kingdom? There was a strife. They were talking about it. Who's going to be the greatest? And he said unto them, this is what Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over people, and they exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors. But you shall not be like that. You shall not be of one that lords over people and controls other people. That's not the way that your life is going to be, but not so for you. But he that is the greatest among you, hear me this morning. How many of you want to be the greatest man? All right, I think we do. We want to be the greatest man, but not in full of pride and arrogance. The one that will be greatest among you, let him be the lower. Let him be the younger. He that is chief is he that doeth serve. Listen to this. The chief person in the sight of God, the exalted one, is the man that's down here, not the one that's at the CEO. It's the opposite. Isn't it amazing that everything the Bible talks is just totally the opposite of the way we function? You know, and then Jesus knows that we think like that, so he brought a question up. He said, listen to me, what's the greater? A person that comes in and sits down at meat and the server who's serving the meat. Now, in our eyes, we would say the greater guy is the one that comes in and sits down and the servant comes to serve the guy that's eating the steak. So you go to a fancy steakhouse and you're out for a night to eat, and you go sit down, and you got 4 or 5 servers coming and waiting on you hand and foot, you would say the guy that's at the table is the one that's getting the greatest honor because of the fact that he's getting served, right? And Jesus said, well, you've said right. They picked the right. The guy that's sitting at the table would be the greater of the servant bringing the food to the one that's coming there to be served. But Jesus made this statement, just the opposite. Listen, for whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serveth, is not the one that sitteth at the meat the one that is greater? But I am among you, because Jesus should have been the one that's been being served, but he said, I've come among you as a servant. So I'm telling you, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, the servant is the one that's the greatest in the kingdom. Not the man in the spotlight. Not the man on the highest pole, not the one that's getting all the great and all this and that, but the servant, the humble, the lowly, the one that puts himself down here and exalts everyone else above him. Now, he has all authority, Jesus, right? He had all authority, all power, all love, all of the ability to do everything, but he wasn't up here making a reputation. I am the Son of God. Look at me, here I am. This is what the Pharisees were looking for. Here's a man, lowly, born in an animal stable, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He could have rode in on the Cadillac, the camel, right? I mean, this would have been like the Mercedes of the day, the camel. You know, he could have just been coming in, sup, with his suit on. But he didn't, guys. He didn't. You know what? He was normally dressed. And he rode in on a donkey. Donkeys have really short legs if you ever seen them. And they got a sway in their back and they're completely goofy looking. The camel's more distinguished looking animal. But the donkey, here comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're talking God Almighty in the body of a man. And he's riding into Jerusalem and they're saying, look, here he comes, the King. And everybody's worshiping him when he's coming through, and he's on a donkey. The Pharisees are probably going, seriously?
we ride the camels. I don't get it with this guy. I mean, there's nothing special about him. He's from Bethlehem. He's what, a carpenter's son? Who is this guy? Let me tell you who this guy was. He was God Almighty, fashioned as a man, full of humility, full of love, full of compassion, full of healing. And he was the lowest. He made himself of no reputation. And not only that, he took on the form of that man and he went to a death. God came to die for you. Think about that. God came to die so that you could live. How many of you know everybody in this room deserves death? We do not deserve to live. And if you think you do in all of your pride, dig a little deeper and you'll see that you really don't. We don't see it. I don't see it. But dig deep in your life. You know you don't deserve to live. Our sin is disgusting. But in the sight of God, we're not disgusting. He says, I want to save the most disgusting. The stench that this world could bring, I've come to save them. And I'm going to step away from my throne and I'm going to humble myself and be fashioned as one of these disgusting sinners. And I'm going to be the one that takes on the penalty so that you could live. There's no greater love, guys, than one that would lay his life down for the other. What an awesome, amazing man who has been the greatest that this world has ever seen. How many of you know this great man, Jesus, is about to step into this world again? He's about to step into this world again. You know what he's coming for? He's coming to get his church. He's coming to get those that have put their faith in him to be their Lord and their Savior, not for the things God could do for them, because they've come to the end of themselves and said, you know what, I'm not going to make it in this life. I'm a sinner, and I have destroyed my life to this point. I've sinned against man, and I've sinned against my God. But I choose life. That's the ones that see their desperate need for the man Jesus, the humbled servant who lowered himself and came into this world and said, look, I'm displaying for all the world to see I'm naked. I've been beaten, I've been bruised, I've been stabbed. I've got the crown of thorns crammed onto my head and blood is gushing from every part of my body. And every bit of this blood that's being sacrificed right now is for you. I know you can't fathom that with your own mind, but I can tell your heart's taking it in today. Listen to me, people. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it so that you can live. Young people, hear me. Oh, well, I've got my life all ahead of me, and I got all these plans and dreams. You will not make it without Jesus. You do not know what tomorrow brings. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. Life is short. My son almost got murdered a year ago. His life could have ended at that moment. He's still alive with us today. But there's people getting murdered and killed and car accidents and things happen to people every single day. You wake up in the morning, seems like life is going like it did yesterday, and then bam, everything changes. So do you have ears today? Can you hear the Savior calling and saying, hey, I love you. I brought you here today. I'm speaking to you today. I'm loving you today. I'm revealing how much I love you today. What a God we serve. Amen. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Pride has dealt, come into the church, and people are being swamped by this wicked life of pride every day. The Bible says this, for all things have my hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord Jesus. But this one man that I'm going to look upon is the man who is poor in spirit and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So who is God look upon but this man will I look upon? How many of you say this morning, I want God to look upon me? You want me to tell you the ones that God is going to look upon? He's going to look upon the person that is poor. That means humble and of a contrite spirit. That word contrite means broken. Do you know that there's only one thing that can bring us to humility and a brokenness in our heart and spirit so that we can receive what God has for us? It's only God, and that's what he's doing in your life today.
He's looking upon you. He's speaking to you. He's revealing to you how much he loves you today. He's brought you to a place of humility where you realize, you know what? I'm not going to make it in this life without God. That's humility. Aren't you glad today that God is the one that grants this humility for us to grab a hold of? I, saith the Lord, know how to bring the pride of man down to nothing. I, saith the Lord, am the one that pricks your heart. I am the one that comes and brings contrition into your heart. That means I am absolutely broken about my sin. But God has done this in me to let me know my desperate need for him. Guys, this is the work of God in our life. And this is what God's wanting to do in your life. God is wanting you to be a servant in this hour, to serve one another. There's a world out there that's looking at the church well today, which I would believe is very few. The Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in that way. How many of you know that to be true? 85% of America says it's Christian. You just look out in that world. I promise you, if you go to Walmart and you run across 10 people, I promise you, 8 to 9 of those people are not born-again Christians. They don't have fully loved God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and they do not love their neighbor as their self. Yeah. And the proof of that is just go look at the news. Yeah. Go look at the world today. Look at your workplace. Look at the people that live around you every day. Good people. I go to church. Wide is the path that goes in the way of destruction. Many go in that way, according to Matthew 7. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few be there that find it. You know what that tells me? That probably 85% of this world is in the broad and destructive path. And few have gone in the way of righteousness. Those few are the ones that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the few people that go to church every Sunday. It's not the few people that are trying to clean their life up. It's not the few people that try to be more holier than the next guy, more prayer than the next guy, more Bible reading and Bible colleges and Bible studies. Go and do all of your works. And I promise you, according to this great book, God's looking for one man, the man that's humble and the man that's broken and contrite in his spirit. Psalm 34 says this, verse 17, God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are of a contrite spirit. Aren't you glad that God knows by the Holy Ghost how to get into our heart to bring us to a place where, you know what, God, I am not going to make it without you. And he tells us as the church, believers here this morning, God is speaking to your heart. You want to be the greatest here at the church in Wisconsin? You want to be the greatest in the sight of God? You know who that servant is? I mean, you know who that man is? It's the servant. It's the lowly. It's the one that's serving his brother. It's the one that prefers his brother over himself. Brother, you take the high seat. I'll serve you. Brother, you have something to pray about? Go ahead, brother. You pray about it. I'll join in with you. You need help with those tables? I'll help you. Brother, you stay here. You're a little older, so we're going to keep you back from going out. And I'm the younger guy. I'm going to come in. I'm going to serve you. So you just rest. Let me serve you. Are you with me this morning? And who makes you the servant? Because you're not going to do that on your own. You're like, you go get it. I'm going to go get something to eat. Hey, you got them tables ready downstairs yet? We're hungry. That's the way we function, right? But you know what? Let me help you with that. Let me take the back seat. Let me take the back row. Let me come and wash your feet. Y'all remember the story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Here's the King of Glory on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples. They said, oh, don't wash our feet. We're not worthy of that. And if you do, you need to wash us all. He said, well, you're washed because you believe in me. But I'm showing you an example that I want you to leave forever and ever with. I want you to wash the feet of your brothers and sisters. That's a love called agape that this world is desperately looking for. You shall know, or the world shall know, that you're my disciples because of your love one for another. And you know what love does? Love does this. It's long-suffering, kind. Love is not envious. Love is not full of pride. Love is not puffed up. Love seeks not our own. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and humility. The Holy Spirit has come to make us lowly, humble, long-suffering, gentle, meek towards one another because we have trouble getting along with one another. But when the Spirit of God lives within us, everything changes from there. Listen to this. As every man has received a gift, serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Brethren, you've not been called to liberty, but only those liberty not occasioned for the flesh, but serve one another in love. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Wherefore, comfort yourselves one to another and edify one another, even as you have been edified. Be kind and affectionate one to another with brotherly love, preferring one another and honoring one another, forbearing one another, giving forgiveness one to another. If you have a quarrel against another person, go get it right. As God has forgiven you, go forgive others, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you, go forgive others. I myself also am persuaded, my brethren, that you also be full of goodness, full of all knowledge, able to admonish one another. These are the words of God encouraging us as believers not to look on our own things. He says, go into this world and let your light so shine before men that they all may glorify your Father in heaven. How do you let your light so shine before men? You are going out into the world full of the life of Jesus Christ, the humbled servant Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1, it says the life of Christ is light unto all men. I can promise you if you've entered these doors today, and maybe you're not walking with Jesus Christ, but you know somebody that really is walking with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a person that goes to church, but I'm talking about a person in humility that is walking and desiring nothing but Jesus Christ to change their life. There's something different about that person that you've seen. Hear me this morning. You know why? Because all things pass away and all things become new for the woman and the man and the child that is following after the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to live in that life and everything becomes different. They're not perfect people. Just because we go to church doesn't mean we're perfect people. We are twisted, messed up humans. That's why we gather together under the authority of God's word and the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost to change me. Because if I don't sit under the authority of God's word and I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit of God being born again, then I'm going to live my life in my sin, and at the end of that's going to be ever life and ever destruction. You will spend eternity somewhere with eternal life, either eternal life of damnation or eternal life of life and abundance of life and abundance of life and abundance of life. A God who has prepared a place for all of us that we'll get to see Jesus Christ face to face and live in the sight of God every day, and we're going to be just like him when we meet him face to face. A new body, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. According to the Bible, that's what it says. It's either true or it's not. Well, I'll just wait till I die to find out. Well, I can tell you what, that's probably the most foolish thing, and according to what I believe, you're the most foolish person that would ever think that way. What does it cost a man to follow Jesus? Lord, I believe. It's what it cost you right here. Nothing. He's not looking for your works. He's not looking for your works. You're not saved by works, lest any man should be able to say, God, look at what all I did. I'm the man. I made it home. No, you didn't. I don't know you. Because the only ones that are getting home are the ones that I have rescued. I came to live in. I'm the one that carried you through this life. You couldn't depend on that dead man and woman. I carried you through life, and I'm going to present you before my Father one day. This is the work of Jesus Christ. But the man that says, oh, Lord, I need you, but I got this. I need you. I want to make it to heaven. I need you for my finances. I need you for my sickness. I need you for my ministry. I need you for the Sunday school promotion. I need you to get some more money for me. I need you for a wife. I need you for a new house. I need you for a new dental bill. I need you for this. Somebody's sick in my family. Somebody passed away in my family. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Come give it to me. Come serve me. Come help me. This is the life we live every day. Most of our prayers through life is, God, help me. Look upon me. Do something for me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And you know what God says? Come. Keep asking for those things. I don't mind it. But just one thing that you're leaving out. You're the problem. You need me more than you need your car fixed. You need your heart fixed. Your finances are awful. You're not going to make it to another day. But I'm telling you what, your spiritual finances have run out. You're in destitute. You're as poor as it ever gets spiritually, and you're going to die that way. Bankruptcy would be glorious. Amen? There's no bankruptcy renewals in eternity. When the hammer drops, it's over with. Judgment comes to all men. But it's not God's will. He's speaking to us. Hey, would you stand to your feet? Jeremy's going to come. Let's worship God for a few more moments. Child of God, listen to me this morning. God is speaking to you. God is revealing things to your life about pride. The only thing that drives pride out of our life is humility. And I understand from the Word of God that Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, is who brings humility in our life. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. If you're born again here this morning, and you're wrestling, and you're struggling with pride, I'll meet you up here, because here I am. But I want us to just come lay in these altars and let's talk to God. Let's say, Lord, I want you to strip every little bit of pride out of my life, or strip a lot of the pride that's out of my life. You know that God, all He does in His Word is just puts His Word out as a mirror so we can see what manner of people that we are. And the only thing He's waiting for you to say is, Lord, I need you to fix me. Because apart from you, Lord, I am not going to make it. And you hate pride. But Lord, you give grace to the humble. And I want that today. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I know that God has brought me to this place so that I could hear about His great love for me. God is good to you this morning. He's telling you how much He loves you. And if you would just call on Him today, He's not asking you to join church, try to live a church life, try to fix your life. He's just looking for a man, woman, boy, or girl that would say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. I believe you died. I believe you've risen from the grave. I believe that you're in heaven praying for me. And you've brought me to this place today to hear this word. I want to be saved today. Would you just lift your hands and begin to pray with me? Just lift your hands where you are. If you're in the altars, just lift your hands. Say, God, I want you to have mercy on me today. I want you to save me today. God, I know and I realize that my life is being destroyed by sin. And I cannot change myself. And I know that I'm going to die this way. And it's going to bring death to me. But Lord, I believe today that you're the Savior of the world, Jesus. I believe that you took on my iniquities and you paid the penalty so that I could live. And all you're asking according to this ministry today is that I would call upon the name of the Lord for my salvation and realize that I can't make this life without you. And Lord, I want you today. Would you come save me today? Would you have mercy on this person today, me? I've sinned against you, God, and I want you to save me today. I want to be born again today, Lord Jesus. I want to walk with you. He's hearing you today. He's listening to your heart. The mouth confesses, but your heart is what God is really listening for. And He's going to change your life. You'll never be the same. If you've been praying that here with me, just begin to thank God. Thank Him for ministering to you. Thank Him for coming to your rescue today. Thank you, Jesus. What a man. Jesus, you're the greatest man. And I know you're coming back soon. I want you to take me home. Give me life eternal. Thank you for having mercy on me today. Can you just thank him? Thank you for showing me grace today, mercy today, forgiveness today. Thank you for being a God of love and not a God that wants to destroy, but you've come to deliver and save the lost. That's me. We praise you and we thank you.